Our scripture reading this evening comes from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Please pray with me as we approach God's word. God, at Christmas we celebrate this amazing miracle that your word took on flesh. So as we open up your written word, may you guide our time this evening so that reading your text and studying you, we might encounter your word this evening in Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of the Lord. Good evening. Like I said earlier, I'm just so excited that we are all together to celebrate Christmas, and this Advent at Fairview, we've been studying Christmas a little bit differently. We're looking at the Christmas story, but how many of us are familiar with the Christmas story and all the wonderful angels and shepherds and the shining star, kind of what makes the great Christmas carols. We've been looking at a different version of the Christmas story this year. We've been looking at the Christmas story in the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John's Christmas story is really one verse long. It's the last verse in our reading today, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's the Christmas story. But some of you might be disappointed. You might rather wish that we were talking about shepherds. Maybe you wish I had a crook up here as a prop and we could have had a lot of fun. But this year we're focusing on John, and it's not a watered-down version. It's not just because it's short doesn't mean that it's missing all of the intrigue and miracles. I think that's what we often think. When we hear a shorter version of a story, we think that we're not getting the full picture, that we're getting an abbreviated version of it. I was thinking about this recently when I saw a lot of people were trying to describe the plots of their favorite movie in one sentence, and someone tried to describe the all-time great Christmas classic movie, Die Hard, in one sentence, and they described it, they said, a police officer goes to a holiday party. Now, if you've seen Die Hard, it's a lot more intricate than that, right? Technically, that's true, but it's missing all of the nuance and the fun. It's missing the essence of the story, but that is not what happens in our Christmas story this evening. John 1:14, while it's very short, it's very concise, it has all the beauty and the mystery and the meaning of Christmas that we get in the longer story. That's what I want to focus on this evening. So if I asked you, if we went around and we took a poll really quickly about what is the meaning of Christmas or what's the most important thing to remember this holiday, the chances are, because you're currently sitting in a church and I'm wearing a tie and behind a pulpit, you would probably say Jesus, which is the right answer. I see John nodding. He would have given the right answer. If I asked you on a different day, you might say the chance to gather with family. That's a very important part of the season. But if I asked our younger friends, I don't know if anybody wants to volunteer, they might be a little bit more honest, and they might say that it's really about the presents. It's about the gifts that we receive and the gifts that we give. That's a big part of how we understand Christmas. It's not the right answer, but it's a true answer for how we perceive it. In my house, my wife and I have a mostly friendly argument about the purpose of presents and gifts. Is the gift for the receiver, meaning Does the actual contents of the gift matter? Does the present matter? Or is the gift more about the giver, about what it says about somebody who's giving this gift, who's putting the thought and the effort and the love and affection into choosing and giving a gift? Well, what we learn in our text tonight is that both Jenny and I are both right, and that in our text, Christmas is a wonderful gift. It's God's greatest gift, the best present of all time, both because of who it is from and what that says about who gives it and the affection, but also what it really is. This evening I want to talk about God's greatest gift, first because it's from the Father, and second because of what's inside Jesus Christ. First, it came from the Father. So each week this Advent, we've been looking at specific phrases within John 1:14, and the one for tonight is, who came from the Father. And in many ways, it sums up so much of what is important about Christmas, that God, our Father, sent us this amazing gift of Jesus to earth on our behalf. Jenny and I have a friend named Julia, and I feel like she sends us a gift at least once a month. In fact, a few weeks ago, I came home, and there were three gifts on the counter, one for me, one for my wife, one for our son, Andrew. And without looking at the card, I knew it had to be Julia, because that's just who she is. Because the gifts that we give flow out of who we are. They flow out of our character. If you give generously, or if you give sentimentally, or if you give humorously, that speaks to your character and the way that you feel about the person and who you're giving the gift to. Well, if we look back throughout human history, we can see that God has been incredibly generous to us. And that speaks to his character. It speaks to who he is, his nature, and his affection for all of us. We can look back and see how God gave us life and bodies and a desire for companionship and community, the ability to love and to have friendships. Then we can look in the Old Testament and we can see that again and again, God gave his people second and third chances. He saved them from themselves, from idolatry, from forgetfulness and sin and all these external factors like slavery, captivity, and war. In the New Testament, we talk about gifts, we talk about the spiritual gifts, so these abilities and powers that God gives his people to carry out his mission. So God has been incredibly generous to his people since the beginning of the world. And more than that, he has been personally generous to each of us specifically. I remember in the movie, the original movie, The Alamo, the John Wayne movie, there's a character named Parson who's kind of a religious figure. And he has a rather depressing quote, but whenever they say, what are you praying for? He says, I'm praying for the time to live and the place to die. That's all anyone gets. Well, we have received much more than that, haven't we? We can look around and we can see our friends and family, our neighbors, all the great memories that we have. We have been incredibly given so much by God, who has been incredibly generous to us. Sometimes that's hard for us to recognize. For many of us, we can look back at certain points this year, and maybe it was a year where we suffered loss. Maybe it was a year where we suffered pain or watched other people suffer struggle that we love. But God has given each of us a gift that eclipses every other gift we could conceive. He sent his one and only Son, who was with him at the creation of the world, who is literally a part of God himself and a part of creation, to humble himself into human form. John writes about this later in his gospel in chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. God gives this amazing gift, not because we deserve it, but because that's how much he loves us. That's who he is. That's his character and his nature. Max Licato is a pastor and a pretty famous Christian author who summed it up really well. He said, the story of Christmas is the story of God's relentless love for us. It's relentless. It's without abandon. It's in his nature. It's the essence of his character. It's a love that knows no bounds. It's not limited by a budget or common sense or logic or morality or fairness. It's a love that transcends every aspect of human logic. It's a love that didn't stop God from pursuing his people in the Old Testament, despite how they would forget to do what he had told them to do, how they would fail to live up to their end of the agreement. It's a love that doesn't stop, despite how often you and I tend to ignore him, how we try to keep him in a box with the rest of our Christmas decorations, to pull down at certain times of the year, how we like to take what we like and avoid what challenges us. This is a relentless love, a desperate desire to give us this great gift. So, second, what is this gift? We've talked about the love that is so evident that God is giving in this amazing gift, but what about the other perspective? What about the gift itself? In the new year, in 2 weeks, we're going to pick up where we leave off in this text, and we're going to study more of the Gospel of John, where we'll see the character and the power of Jesus on display as he teaches and he heals and he performs miracles and he calls disciples, and eventually he's arrested and crucified and he rises again on Easter. So I'd encourage you to come back for this series, because what happens as we study the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we see how amazing this gift truly is, how there was a perfect, sinless person who is fully human and fully man, who spent his time on earth, how he provided this path for us toward eternal life and communion with God. But all of that, all of those amazing stories and miracles, all of those things depend on this gift of Christmas morning. One of my favorite books is Knowing God by J.I. Packer, and he has a chapter on the incarnation where he talks about what he calls the greatest mystery. C.S. Lewis calls it the grand miracle. And what Packer is trying to get at, he explains that the central mystery of the Bible, it's not the crucifixion, and it's not the resurrection, it's not how God could die or how a man could rise again. It's here that on the first Christmas, the Word became flesh, God became man. The divine Son became a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. That's what this gift is, the gift of Jesus, the Word of God, this agent of creation becoming flesh, becoming vulnerable in the form of a little baby. If you believe that God loves you so much that he would humble himself into human form, then every other aspect of the Christian faith, everything else that happens in the Bible, makes sense. This is the radical love of Christmas. Eugene Peterson is a New Testament scholar who wrote the Message paraphrase, and he put John 1:14 this way: "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood, and we saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish." God becomes a baby, this awesome and terrifying power of God's glory that in the Bible is dangerous to behold. It's deadly to see. It's described as a tornado or a weapon or fire. It becomes a child. But this baby is Jesus. It's the one and only Son of God who wants to be near to you. That's what dwelling means, coming near, drawing near, attentive meeting, what Peterson calls moving into the neighborhood. That God, who is co-equal, God's Son, Jesus, decides to move toward us. Some of you are hosting a lot of family and friends this holiday, and sometimes when you host, you start to reappreciate or realize the limitations of your home. Maybe you wish you had a couple extra feet on your dining room table or an extra bedroom or something else. I used this example a few weeks ago, but I'll use it again. I want you to imagine that you have everything you could want in a house. You have your dream home, a perfect house that has whatever you can imagine. It has a library, a home theater. I know John Guyrath wants a train room. You could put a moat if you wanted. You could have a beautiful vista. Everything you could possibly imagine that you would ever want in a house, you have. Now picture moving out of that house to move to a place that's broken, that's sinful, that's full of hatred and violence, that has poverty and hunger and sickness and pain. Because that's what Jesus does. He moves to dwell with us. And he doesn't move into our neighborhood because it's a shorter commute or because it's more affordable. It's because that's how much he desires to be neighbors with us. That's how much he desires to be in close proximity and have deep relationships with us. This is the amazing gift of Christmas, that we have a God who is not far away, who is not removed from the details of our lives or hard to reach, but a God who is with us constantly and continuously in our neighborhood, in our humanity, in our community, and in our lives. That's what we say when we say Jesus Emmanuel, which means God with us. That he did not come just to lend his presence to us, but he came to on a mission to save us, to be with us, to dwell with us, and live life with us. See, ultimately, all of the Christmas cards and the Christmas movies are right. Christmas is really about love and giving, but it's not about the love that we have for each other or the gifts that we give each other. It's not about the love we have for the season or the songs or the snow or even the love that we have for God, but the love that he has for us, the love that he has demonstrated throughout the generations, throughout the Bible, the love that leads to this gift on Christmas, the love that knows no bounds, that defines his very nature. It's this gift of Jesus who loves us so much that he came to dwell on earth in human form in our neighborhood, in each of our hearts. He came knowing that he would suffer, knowing that he would die, because by coming near to us, he enabled us to draw nearer to God. That's what Athanasius, we've mentioned this before, Athanasius is a really important church leader from the 4th century who gave this perfect description of Christmas. He became like us so that we might become like him. That's the essence of the Christian message, the Christian life, the Christian faith, the incarnation, that the Word becomes flesh and it comes to dwell with us. And that means practically that we can be transformed, that we can become more like God. So practically, what does that look like for us? I realize that a lot of people here are here for different reasons. Maybe you're here because you're visiting your family or because it just feels right to be in a church at Christmas, and that's great. But I want you to do me a favor and just consider that maybe you're here for a different reason. Maybe you're here because God wants you here right now, because he wants to ask you a question this Christmas, because he wants to give you this amazing gift. See, one of the most powerful gifts we give each other as humans is we give each other engagement rings. I'm sure many of you, my friend Mike over here, has recently given an engagement ring, and we all have these stories, either our own stories or stories we've heard from others that are very emotional because it can be draining. We're giving something that means so much to us. One person sits on a knee in a humble and a vulnerable position. They offer a ring and they ask the other person to marry them, to spend the rest of their lives together. People normally give diamonds or other gems because they have value. Right? They represent the value that we're placing on this decision. They're trying to speak to the level of commitment that the person is expressing and the force of the emotion behind the proposal. Well, if you read the Bible uses similar language. It uses bride and groom language to describe God and our relationship all the time. And if here's another way to think of it. Christmas is that proposal. It's the engagement. God kneels down. He takes on human flesh, he humbles himself, and he offers an amazing gift. But instead of a diamond, he's offering you his presence, he's offering you his son, he's offering you his life. And instead of asking you to spend the rest of your life with him, he's asking you to spend the rest of eternity with him. Will you say yes to this love that defines God's movement toward us? Will you say yes to this love that Jesus fulfills in John 1:14 at Christmas? Will you say yes to dwelling with God forever? Will you say yes to Christmas? Will you say yes to this gift, God's greatest gift, and let him into your life? Let him shore up your weaknesses. Let him transform you. Let him make you more like him. At Christmas, we celebrate this amazing gift, the love behind it, the miracle of the gift itself, that Jesus came in human form. And we are asked to receive this gift and respond and allow Jesus to work a Christmas miracle inside of each of us, to take a Linda or a Mitchell or an Amy or Dan and make them a little bit more like God. That is the Christmas miracle that is offered to each and every one of us this season.